Today on Real Radio.
I'm paying top dollar for this area where I want to make an offering to God. And he said, no. I want to be involved in this too. Take it. And David says that famous line there. He says, I will not give to God anything that has cost me what? Nothing.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. We're in a multi-part series that focuses on the opening verses of chapter 8. Now here the Apostle Paul mentions an example of generosity that had occurred among believers at the time, and we're talking about economic charity. For what it's worth, both the Old and New Testaments are full of passages that speak of the topic of money, and of course the godly worldview of its function in society, and in this case among believers. It can be quite a sensitive yet also important topic to address. That's why our teacher, Pastor Jack, cites so many of the passages throughout Scripture that touch upon it. It's a lesson called Giving What's Been Given. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
We are going through the Word as God dictates, as God leads us. And we're supposed to go through the Bible chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse. And there's no rush. There's no hurry. We will finish this book unless the Lord returns. And for that, we will gladly not finish the book because we'll see the Word face to face and that will be great. But in the meantime, we will plow through the Bible together, and it is important that you guys know, remember, understand that as we come to the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, we are now into a topic. Remember, were you here last time? It's regarding the topic that we've never taught on before here at this church. Now, if you're visiting for the first time, I need to make sure you hear me. We've never talked about this topic before in 23 years. Why do I point that out? It's not that we neglected it. It's just that we let the Bible pick the topics and not we ourselves as we go through the Bible. Eventually, if I go through the Bible, we will cover every topic that deals with life. It just so happens now that we have come to the 8th and 9th chapters of 2 Corinthians. And in all of that, you're going to be hearing about our responsibility, our commitment, our joy at giving a part of what God has given us. You say, I can't believe I come here today. First day, and I hear a message on giving. Well, listen, if that offends you, then be gone for, a few weeks, and then come on back. But before you decide on doing that, please listen, because I trust that you'll hear a message on giving quite unlike anything you've ever heard before. Why? Because I'm sensitive about this topic, which is why I can tell you we've never gotten into this topic before. And we've never had a financial drive for anything. We've never had a financial barometer or thermometer on the stage or in the hallways to announce to you how close we are to our budget or how close we are to our goal. It ain't gonna happen here. And God has always provided for this church. And so we operate within the confines of what God has given us. We do not ask you to make a pledge. We do not ask someone to support this program, or if you're, to keep this radio or TV broadcast on the air, you need to send money. The day that that happens is the day that I hope I'm not here, for one thing. And the other thing is, it's a very terrible day that we, as Christians, transmit a message that God somehow needs his people to do his gospel. He doesn't. He allows you and I to be involved. Amen? Amen. So we're looking at a study that's entitled, Giving What's Been Given. Giving What's Been Given. And for us as Christians, as we get into this, remember this. As Christians, whatever God has called us to do, have you come to understand this? Whatever God has called you and I to do, it's impossible. He asks us to speak to the world about his son. That's impossible. He asks us to preach and to live and to exist in a way based upon the Bible. Frankly, honestly, that's impossible. But with God, all things are what? possible. Everything about the gospel is about glorifying God. Everything about the Bible is to give glory to God. Everything, and we love the accounts of miraculous events done in the Bible, because what? It brings us, brings people, brings disciples to the point of, that's impossible. And then God steps in the impossible stuff and shocks us by what he can do if we'll just let him be God. And he is altogether awesome. So listen, as we get into this and as we did last time together, we heard numerous times the word grace. And in your note taking, I want you to jot that down. Grace is the foundation of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Grace, grace, grace. In fact, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verses beginning at verse 14, there the Bible says, "And the Word became," that's Jesus, "became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 16, "And of his fullness we have all received," look, "grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but what? Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And the word grace here, as we'll read about it in 2 Corinthians 8 in a moment, the word grace means, and I love it, God's grace is his deliberate, willful act. The word means God's divine influence upon the human heart. The word means an act of gratitude. The word means a benefit. The word means a gift bestowed. God is in the business of grace. And so look with me, chapter 8, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace." Notice the definite article, "the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Primarily, number one, that grace of God bestowed is none other than the gospel itself, salvation. And from that moment on, anything and everything else that is a benefit. Verse 2, "that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy," that is the Macedonian churches, "and their deep poverty," they were poor, "abounded in the riches of their liberality." In other words, they gave more than what they had. How do they do that? "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, "and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift of the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." That is a tremendous statement. Of course, those saints here in verse 4 are those saints, those brothers and sisters in Jerusalem that were hurting. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then, that is secondly, to us by the will of God. "So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well." Verse 7, "but as you abound in everything," now he's speaking to the Corinthian church, "in faith," they abounded in faith, they abounded in speech and knowledge and in all diligence. He says to them, Paul challenges the Corinthian church, that "in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." That is the grace of giving, like the Macedonian churches were so giving. Verse 8, "I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." Verse 9, this is the foundation for all that we do as Christians. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Church, last time, this is where we started off, there in verse 1. Giving what's been given. We saw in our first argument that giving is an act of grace. We heard that word over and over again, that God graces the heart of the believer. Did you know that there's a cult? It's very popular in this area. It's very popular in my neighborhood where I live. There's a cult that calls us as evangelical, Bible-believing Christians, they call us gracers. Have you ever heard that term before? They call us gracers. In their conversation with one another, they say, "Oh, those are gracers." Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, is a gathering of the gracers. And they think, they say, that because they say the grace of God abounds, that they can just go sin and live as they do, and they're going to go to heaven. And that's not exactly true. That's not exactly true. Okay, but it is true that if you want to label us as gracers, meaning we are the recipients of God's favor and God's affection and God's goodness, then label us that. But rather than leave us where we're at, the grace of God propels us to live a life devoted to God. and consecrate it to God. And so we do not presume upon the grace of God. God loves us. God has bestowed favor upon us. We do not take advantage of that, but rather we stand up in the power of that. And we live, we move, we have our very being in the existence of God himself by his grace. And so we saw that giving was an act of grace. In verse 1, it says that the Macedonian churches, though they were poor, they were a very giving church. Secondly, and this is where we pick it up now, look with me. Verses 2 and 3, giving what's been given is this. Giving is an act of sacrifice. Giving. It's an act of sacrifice. The amazing thing here in verses 2 and 3 is that God is inviting us, you and I, to give with him. To give with him. He says there in verses 2 and 3 that the Macedonian churches had been in this profound poverty as well. They had a really, really hard time. They were not rich churches in that region of, we would say today, Eastern Europe. But they had received God's word. They were so excited to be a saved people. And they were living for him. They were excited about that. They were committed to him because of all the goodness that he had done for them. So look at this. One of the great lessons of sacrificial giving is found in the Bible in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. You probably know about this. A little bit of background. It's verse 24. King David had sinned against God. And listen to this. How had he sinned against God? He asked Joab, his commander, go out and number the people of Israel. I want to know how many citizens I have. I want to know how many soldiers I have specifically. And the Bible says that Joab was very grieved at David's request. Why? Why would Joab be grieved at David's request to count the people to see how many people they had for battle? Because in that moment, in fact, the Bible says in that amazing chapter of 1 Chronicles 21, it says that Satan had put it in the mind of David to number the people. When David took stock of how many warriors he had, he's thinking that's a good idea. And he had somewhere around 1.1 plus million people under his authority. And there were hundreds and thousands of them were warriors. And David felt very good about that. And Joab, though, was grieved about that. And God said to David, David, you've sinned against me. And because you've sinned against me in doing this thing, I'm going to judge you. And you're the ruler of the nation. And so, David, what will affect you is my judgment because it will affect those who are your subjects. That's painful. And David said, oh, God, please, no, just deal with me. And God says, that's not how it works. Church, isn't that wild? You can be the most right-on Christian in the universe, but the very government, for example, that you and I live under, if that government disobeys God, God brings judgment against a godless government. Did you know that? And guess who's going to suffer? We are. National judgment's a big deal. And God delivered national judgment to Israel all because David leaned on his human resources rather than the power of God. It's an act of distrust to trust in your resources. You see? As we saw last time, do you guys remember that little statue I showed you of Mammon, the little naked guy with no arms? Is the god Mammon, and you're supposed to trust him, which is hilarious if you think about it. How stupid is that? But yet that's a great picture because God says, why are you trusting in your money? Why are you trusting in your soldiers? Why are you, America, why are you trusting in your aircraft carriers? Why are you trusting in your satellites? Why are you trusting in your Air Force? We're to be trusting in God. God goes out and fights our battles if we'll let him. But if we lean upon our own sources, God will deal with us. And judgment came, and David was grieved, and he cried out to God and asked God to forgive him. And God says, that's fine, I'll forgive you, but I still have to deal with the nation. And David made an offering. And in 1 Chronicles 21, 24, the Bible says, because Ornan came and said, David, you want my field to make an offering to God? That's awesome, I'll sell it to you for a good price. And David said, no, I'm paying for it for a top price. Listen, everybody, I'm paying top dollar for this area where I want to make an offering to God. So Ornan, how much do I owe you? Because I'm going to pay you top dollar. And he said, no. I want to be involved in this too. Take it. And David says that famous line there. He says, I will not give to God anything that has cost me what? Nothing. When we are truly worshiping God, giving is an constant, actual, factual function of our lives. Christians are to be the most giving people in the world. Why? Because our God has given us the ultimate, and that is eternal life. That is salvation. And so we gladly sacrifice. You see, but it's still the word sacrifice. It's a joyful sacrifice. Everything about God in the Old and New Testaments, our sacrifice. Look, a moment ago, were you singing a moment ago? If you were singing to the Lord, you were offering up a sacrifice of praise. You say, well, it wasn't much of a sacrifice. I thoroughly enjoyed it, Pastor Jack. I thought it was great, and I can't wait to do it when you're done talking. We'll do it again. And that's awesome, yes, and true. The reason why you say it was no big sacrifice is because your heart was in it. There may be people here this morning going, just like this. While you were singing and praising God, they're saying, I don't get this music. Too much music. And I don't even like that song. And I didn't like the one before it either. They completely had no idea. And to them it was a burden because it was not a sacrifice of praise. When we are sacrificing what we are intended to sacrifice for God, it is an absolute joy to be involved in that kind of service. Sacrificial giving is not a bummer, but it is a blessing. And God invites us to be sacrificial givers. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, there, one of the list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit given in the Bible. The Bible says in Romans 12, 8, that there are those who have the gift of the Holy Spirit in the area of giving. Isn't that amazing? Everyone's supposed to give, but there are those who God, watch this. God has blessed them with the ability to give. By the way, not always, but many of the people that I've met over the course of my Christianity, those who have this gift are very, very blessed people. I don't know if I'd call them rich. They may live in a nice house, or they may have nice things to exhibit that they have been blessed. But as fast as they give stuff away, God gives stuff to them. And have you ever looked at somebody like that? The men, look at that. They're super blessed. Boy, I'd like to be like that. Listen, you can't be like that if you're not going to adopt the heart that they have for God. God blesses them. They turn right around, and they wind up sharing it or giving it away. And listen, God loves that. And there are those, according to Romans 12, 8, let him who gives do it with liberality, happily, giving it abundantly. And so that's a tremendous thing. Here's another great example about sacrificial giving. It's kind of cute. If you think about it, you often think of this as sacrificial giving, but Jesus was ministering. The day has waxed on. It's getting late. And it's time for people to go home. And in John chapter 6, verse 4, it starts there. It says, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now listen, can you guys hear me? This is Jesus setting up the disciples for a really awesome faith-based teaching moment. Jesus asked Philip, hey Philip, look, it's getting late. Sabbath is approaching. The people are hungry. Where can we go get enough food to feed these people? Does Jesus not know what he's about to do? Totally knows what he's going to do. Then what's going on here? Jesus is about to teach these guys a faith lesson. By the way, God does that with you and I. God says, Jack, what should I do about that? Susie, what should I do about this? And God is setting you and I up for a faith lesson. And that's a powerful thing. In our culture, we need more faith lessons, biblical faith lessons regarding this thing about giving. Verse 6, but this he said to test them, or test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Verse 7, Philip answered him, and look at his answer, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. If we had a bank, Jesus, we couldn't buy enough food. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, now this is awesome. He says in verse 9, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? I think it's a cool, cute story. Why? Here's Philip freaking out. Here's Andrew catching on. His faith almost goes for it when he says, Jesus, there's 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish here. And he almost made the step of faith. That's a great offering, right? That's a great start. You might think that today. Well, you know what? God, I'd like to give this to your work or to your labor or to your name, but what is that among so many? You hear the defeat. Oh, what is that among so many? God is speaking to us that whatever you and I offer up in church, do you remember the last time we were together? Please don't forget this. It's not only about your money. It's not only about your efforts or your resources. It's about everything that you and I are, who we are, that we are to be giving to God. Don't think money. Think beyond the totality of who you are. For many of us, it's easier to put money in the offering without a sacrifice than it is to give God 1 hour of time. We might put $100 in the offering because honestly, let's be honest, that's cheap. But we do, listen, our time is worth more than $100 an hour. We live in a very terribly busy culture. It's wrong. It's wrong, the culture you and I live in. We're so busy about stuff that ultimately in the end is not going to matter. In fact, if you ever want to test this statement of mine, meet someone who's battling for their lives and they'll tell you what's precious. And so, what are these? The question is among so many. And you know the story. What did Jesus do? God manifested a lot more loaves and a lot more fish. That's what God does. Now watch this before we go to our third point. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, for the love of money, did you think money was evil? Money's not evil. For the love of money is a root, that is a source, motive, cause of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed, deviated. It's a nautical term. It's a navigational term. It means to deviate off the course just a little bit. Boop. They just get a little bit off the course. And over the course of months, years, and a lifetime, you're way off target by the time you get there. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Giving What's Been Given. A study taken from the first 9 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Of course, we're also examining the many other passages that address this all-important and often misunderstood topic. Giving What's Been Given is actually a multi-part series that addresses the topic and scriptural worldview of money. Giving What's Been Given is part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at this New Testament letter, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, just so that you know, if you've taken a particular interest in this topic, Pastor Jack's treatment of money, finances, resources, etc., please know that you're not alone. Here at the Ministry of Real Radio with Jack Hibbs, we've received letter after phone call after email about this often sensitive and really quite misunderstood but important issue of money. And as Pastor Jack has already said, all we really want to do is see it all through the lens of God's written word. Well, this mini-series we've been hearing here on Real Radio is also available for you on DVD. It's the 5-disc set called Tools, Giving What's Been Given. Now, a number of friends of the ministry have reported back saying, it's quite the valuable and biblically-based treatment of this topic, and it's ideal for sharing with friends, family, and their local church. And that's why we're making it available just for you. So, our offer, here it is. For your gift of any amount to the broadcast outreach known as Real Radio, we'll send you Pastor Jack's 5-DVD series called Tools, Giving What's Been Given. Again, for your gift to Real Radio of any amount, we'll send you Pastor Jack's 5-DVD series called Tools, Giving What's Been Given. It's the video version of what we've been airing here on Real Radio. Now, whether you call, click, or write, be sure to mention it by name, Tools, Giving What's Been Given. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. You can also call us at 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. Or for the cost of a stamp, write to us and ask for it by name, Tools, Giving What's Been Given. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact can easily be found at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.